listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
In our series called the Rise and Shine, we'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 5 today. And we've been going through Ephesians for the last 8 weeks or so. And as we're going through it, one of the things we're discovering is God's plan of salvation, transformation, the significance of the church as a whole, but also our individual roles as the Monday morning church. You know, God's given us the mission of carrying out the spreading of the gospel good news everywhere we go. He's placed us in our jobs, in our workplaces, in our places where we go to school, in our neighborhoods, so that we can be a light to the world around us. And when we have opportunity to be able to ask the Jesus question, what can I do for you? Also, this is Ephesians is really great insight into Hillside and our church family, our philosophy, our mission, our purpose. And so if people were asking, you know, how can I better understand the church? I would say, number one, come and hang out with us during greeting time and during Family Feast Sunday, because you're going to get fed and it's going to be a good time to interact. But also read through Ephesians and see the significance of a group of people who, if we were to look at it and check out what Ephesus was actually like, you know, it would be like, I think I've said before, if Las Vegas and Amsterdam had a baby, that would be Ephesus. And Ephesus was just this wild, crazy place with all sorts of philosophies coming together. And the temple of Artemis there, it's a center of idol worship. And Paul not once mentions all the stuff that's going on there. He just says, isn't it awesome you guys get to be in the middle of this situation and carry the message of the gospel wherever you go? One of the things that is an indicator of that is our lifestyle. I don't want us to get lost. I mean, the whole Ephesians chapter 4 through the end of the book, it talks about how we live, how we treat each other, and how parents interact with their kids, how kids interact with their parents. And it could come away looking like just a list of do's and don'ts. I don't want you to hear God's just trying to get you to white knuckle through making better decisions. This has to do with the invitation that God gives us, and Paul reminds us, to live worthy of the calling to which we've been called. Because of all that Jesus has done, let us then live new. So let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 5. Paul writes, and this is from the Message version, watch what God does, and then you do it, like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. Don't allow love to turn into lust, settling off on a downhill slide into sexual promiscuity, filthy practices, or bullying greed. Though some tongues just love the taste of gossip, Christians have better uses for language than that. Don't talk dirty or silly. That kind of talk doesn't fit our style. Thanksgiving is our dialect. You can be sure that using people or religion or things just for what you can get out of them, the usual variations on idolatry, will get you nowhere, and certainly nowhere near the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God. Don't let yourselves get taken in by religious smooth talk. God gets furious with people who are full of religious sales talk but want nothing to do with him. Don't even hang around people like that. You groped your way through that murk once, but no longer. You're out in the open now. The bright light of Christ makes your way plain. So no more stumbling around. Get on with it. The good, the right, the true, these are the actions appropriate for daylight hours. Figure out what will please Christ and then do it. Don't waste your time on useless work, mere busy work, the barren pursuits of darkness. Expose these things for the sham they are. It's a scandal when people waste their lives on things they must do in the darkness where no one will see. Rip the cover off those frauds and see how attractive they look in the light of Christ. Wake up from your sleep and climb out of your coffins. Christ will show you the light. Watch your step. Use your head. Make the most of every chance you get. These are desperate times. Don't live carelessly, unthinkingly. Make sure you understand what the Master wants. Don't drink too much wine. That cheapens your life. Drink the Spirit of God, huge drafts of him. Sing hymns instead of drinking songs. Sing songs from your heart to God. Sing praises over everything, any excuse for a song, to God the Father in the name of our Master, Jesus Christ. A couple of insights into this. Paul, when he's writing a letter to one of his churches, he will always start with the why. Because if we know what we're supposed to do, we don't know why we do it, we end up with a religious practice with no meaning. That's why every week we have someone explain, we're going to be receiving communion together today. I grew up in church, and every week we had crackers and juice during church. I didn't know why. I just knew we were supposed to hold on to it, and everybody's supposed to eat together. There was no explanation. So once the explanation came, it goes from being crackers and juice to being the body and blood of Jesus Christ and the means by which we can reconnect and recommit with him. So Paul wants us to know, here's why. When he did this at the beginning of the book of Ephesians, he said, I want you to live worthy of the calling to which you've been called. That's the why. Now here is the what. And he uses very beautiful pictures as he's talking. He talks about last week we got into taking off the old and putting on the new self. And today we're getting some of the things he uses. He says, we don't do things like live in the dark. Instead, come into the light. And we'll get to talk a little bit about that later. So he invites us to be imitators of God, to live like Christ, to live worthy. If I don't know what I'm supposed to do, I can imitate or follow God's example in Christ. When I was growing up, I was the oldest child, which meant that I thought I was an adult from the time I was born. Anybody else who's an oldest child, you know how this is just the way it is. We can't understand it. We were born 23 years old or 24. 25 because our brains aren't fully formed. But one of the things is my dad worked a couple of jobs, and I didn't have anybody around the house to play with until my brother Johnny was born. And so I wanted to learn how to play baseball because baseball is a metaphor for life. It's beautiful. It's a wonderful game. It takes 3 hours to play it, but you can learn so much patience and so much joy, especially if you're a Giants fan in an even year. As a kid, all I had was the game of the week, which is one day, one Saturday, there would be a baseball game that would come on about either 10 a.m. or 1 in the afternoon. And I can remember being about 6 or 7 years old, and I would wait all week for this baseball game to come on because we'd have Joe Garagiola and who was the other guy? Hank Stram. No, Tony Kubek. Tony Kubek. He was the guy who got hit in the throat in the World Series. Yeah, so that means nothing to anybody else besides me and Willie. So I would watch these guys as they're swinging because I wanted to learn how to swing. Now, granted, my dad taught me how to swing a baseball bat. But in order to get a really good baseball swing, you have to practice it over and over and over again. And if you practice poorly, you will have a really bad baseball swing. So I wanted to learn from the best. And so I'd watch guys as they're up there swinging. And I was a righty, so I'd get up there and I'd watch them swing. And I'd get in my living room, I'd have the wiffle ball bat, make sure my brother Johnny's just about out of the way so I'm not going to whack him with the bat. And I'd practice the swing, and I'd practice the swing. And my mom would come in, what are you doing? It's like, I'm practicing to be a baseball player. And I was being quiet and I wasn't hurting anyone, so she let me keep doing it over and over. When we don't know how to do something, it's okay to look to someone who does. It's not being inauthentic to learn a new skill. And being a Christian, it's not just being a skill, it's learning how to cooperate with, you know, walking as a new person. Jesus is the picture for us to look to, is the one that we will follow. And today, we look to people around us who are living a life that is worth imitating. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes, follow me or imitate me as I imitate Christ. So if there are Christ-like people in our lives, it's okay to ask them, what do you do and why do you do it? And then to take on some of those things. It's not that we copy them and try and become a disciple of Willie or Walt or Pete or Debbie or Lourdes. We want to take on the characteristics of Jesus Christ in them. And there's a big difference. If you walk out of here today and you go out and buy a flame shirt like this, okay? There's a problem, unless you really like Harley Davidson's or flame shirts. But you're not trying to become like Louie. Please don't. It hurts to be me many times. But be like me as I follow after Jesus Christ. One thing I can say for sure, I will never give up. I will never surrender. No matter how many times I fall down, I will get back up. My family can tell you, every time I mess up, and I mess up a lot, more than I have fingers on my hands, I will ask for forgiveness and attempt to change the way I live. Copy that kind of stuff. The short temper that's hopefully going away and not coming back. The occasional word that is said out of frustration or anger that you don't wish it wasn't in your vocabulary, but it still kind of creeps out. Not that kind of stuff. But the stuff where it's like, follow him as he's following Christ. Because we're not perfect. But we can make decisions to be different than living according to the old way. And this is what Paul's talking to us about. One of the things that we learn as we imitate others, is we find out this is what it looks like to walk. For me, one of my favorite guys to watch bat back in the day was George Brett. Left-handed, played third base for the Kansas City Royals. Phenomenal. He was a little bit intense, But I didn't bat left-handed, but he did. And he'd get up there, and I'd try and mimic his swing. I couldn't do it because I wasn't a lefty. And so I took what I saw principles in his batting stance, and I took them and applied them to my right-handed batting stance. And I would set my feet kind of like he did. And so if you knew that I was kind of modeling myself a little bit after George Brett, you would know, oh, he's got a little bit of George Brett in his feet. Some of you would go like, more baseball analogy. When are we going to... No, anyway, in the scriptures, Paul uses sports analogies all the time. So there's biblical precedence for this, okay? It's not copying people to be just like them. It's copying the principles and applying them into our own context in clothes that fit us. Does that make sense? One of the things about our faith... We're not here just learning about who God is. May we not be masters of trivial pursuit and terrible at loving people. May we not be people who are able to recall all sorts of Bible verses and Bible trivia, but not love our neighbor as ourselves. Faith and knowing God is shown in our behavior. It's shown in how we act. It's shown in how we love one another. God says, if you love me, you'll love my people. That's hard. Because God is up there and he always does good. What do you do when you're interacting with people who are fallible and normal and human like you? I would hate to live in a life with interacting with me. Because I'm blind to the areas of my own life that I am headstrong. The other day, my wife and I are having a conversation and I said something to her and she said, you know how many times you've told me what to do today? I said, no. I had no idea. And then she laughed. I was waiting for the laugh at the end. It was okay. But I caught myself. She'll be doing something, and it's like, oh, I know a better way. Or I know something else she should do. And I'm a teacher. I'm a firstborn. I'm a helper. And all of those things combined make me a really irritating husband at times. And so to allow Joni to live the life as she would live it, even though it's different than I would, is a huge point of growing. Once it becomes known to me, now I can, okay, Lord, you've just used a very gentle rebuke from my wife to help me not be overbearing. And if I'm doing it to her, I only can imagine how many other people I might be doing it to. I hope I'm not. But once we become aware of that, we can say, I want to align my life with Christ-likeness and not be allow the normal fleshy parts of me to jump out and to insist that there's only one way to do things, and that's Louis' way, because that's not true. When I'm talking to you about our faith in Christ, this is not something that has originated in me. This has been passed down to me, and the people who passed it down to me had it passed down to them. And we trace our faith back to Jesus Christ. We trace our faith back to the First Testament, the Old Testament, where we see God revealing himself to humanity. The world we live in today, we run the risk of trying to take faith and fit it into the 21st century version of what would be appropriate or culturally acceptable. And then we say, this is my faith. And as good Americans, we make it our own. God has given us a faith to put our hope and to put our trust in that does not originate in us. It originates in him and in the lives of those who have gone before us. Does that make sense? It's a really important thing for us to, when we're reading through the scriptures, to realize some of the stuff I'm coming across may be difficult, but guess what? It's not up to me to interpret what part of the Bibles I'm going to Thomas Jefferson and cut out and throw away because I don't like it, which is what he did. He created his own Bible. Or am I going to say, I don't understand this. This seems hard. This is difficult. Be it unto me according to your word. Work this into my life. Because it does not originate with us. It originates with him. It's quiet. A faith that reflects and is shaped by culture is not the Christian faith. The Christian faith is shaped through what has been passed down from generation to generation, not the traditions of man, but God's word. Jesus said, love God, love people. If you do this, you're completing every bit of the law and the prophets. Okay? Live it. The incarnation, God in the flesh, that humanity would know who and what God is like. When we live our faith, we're living in such a way to show people that there's a God. In John chapter 14, Jesus is saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. One of the disciples, it's been 3 years. He's been following Jesus. He says, Philip is his name. Jesus, can you just show us the Father? I mean, we've been following you for 3 years. Can you just show us? And Jesus says, dude, you've seen me. You've seen the Father. I want you to get, if you are a person who calls after, who follows after Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. Guess what? We can say our job is to live in such a way that people will know and see what God is like through our lives. Us. That we will live a living letter revealing the nature, the character, and the values of God. Through us, individually. If you had a mirror in your hand, hold it up and look at it. That's you. If people see you, they can know what God is like. Sometimes the letter we're writing is not a great letter, and it misconstrues who God is. But to the best of our ability, we're looking to live in such a way that people will know that God cares for them, that He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. He loves them desperately, and that He is a good God who has nothing to do with the circumstances that sin and junk that happen in their lives. When He says, live the faith, that's what we're doing. He gets into what I would call living pure. He says, don't get caught up in the sexual promiscuity. Don't get caught up in the me focus. Don't get caught up in the idolatry and being covetous. Don't get caught up with, you know, just having a mouth that just runs like trash constantly. That's what's normal. Because apart from having Jesus, people will often live according to like an animal instinct. They will, you know, this is, if you feel this way, you should just do it. You have to act on what you feel, right? Is that right? You have to act on what you feel? No, just because you feel something does not mean you have to follow through on it. In the last 2 months, I have learned this to be very true. One of my favorite things to eat in the whole world is Gouda cheese, smoky Gouda cheese on nice little crackers with salami with my wife. Okay? I love this. But my daughter said to me in a very nice way, I would like you to dance with me at my wedding, and I want you to be able to wear a smaller suit, Dad. Which is a nice way of saying, I've noticed that you've been eating a lot of food. And so, rather than get upset, you know, it wasn't like she was giving me the business or like saying she's embarrassed of me. She just had seen that I'd been trying clothes on, and clothes that are supposed to fit aren't fitting, and the only solution is buying new clothes, and you don't want to do it. Anyway, long story. And so I began with her the whole 30 diet. And in that last 60 or so days, one of the things I'm learning is that just because I want it doesn't mean I have to do it. There are, in my pantry, Reese's peanut butter cups. Dark chocolate version. Every day when I go in and get my totally healthy Larabar, or Larabar, depending on where you're from, they're right next to the peanut butter cups. And the first week, I kid you not, I'd be in the pantry like, if I had one, just one. It's not one. No. We had, before I started the Whole 30 with my wife, we had bought two of the little wedges of smoked Gouda at Costco. They're still there. They're still good. They're still there. And I can tell you, we had one of those really fun mornings today where last night I checked on the refrigerator and it was not, the salami was sweating, so that's bad. And so I was up at 4 o'clock in the morning. Joni's up at 4 o'clock in the morning. And she said, let's go look at the refrigerator. That's what we do. We're hardcore. And so we both go downstairs, and we open it up, and the refrigerator says off inside. And so we turned it on, and it said off again. And so it's like, well, good. So we're unloading everything and taking it from one place to the other. And I'm feeling unredeemed at that moment. I'm thinking, I want to be asleep. I have to work tomorrow. I want to be awake and all this other stuff. And I hear God talking to me about, isn't this great? How you're going through your refrigerator and your freezer, and you have the garbage can here, and you're just kind of picking stuff out and throwing stuff away because it's not good anymore. He says, this is what I want to do in your life. So when things are rough, I want to go through, let's get rid of the stuff that's junk. And I got to tell you, go through your freezer sometime, because there's stuff in there that you put in there like eight months ago or 8 years ago, and it can go. But also invite God in to say, do your work in me and draw out of my life and throw away the things that aren't going to be profitable for me anymore. Now, as a side note, I will eat cheese again. I will. Just probably not till September 25th. One of the things about living pure is it's not prude. We're not talking Dana Carvey's church lady here. Okay? We're talking about living pure and clean, like better than Ivory Soap 99 and 44 100% pure. It's unadulterated. There's nothing there. I'm kind of a movie buff, and I was taking a class, and it turns out in American cinema, the first movie to allow or have a swear word in it was Gone with the Wind. Frankly, my dear, I don't give a damn, is what he says. And up until that point, it had never been uttered. Yes. And then we look at I subscribe to a website called kidsinmind.com. I've had it for several years when my kids were smaller, because it goes through each movie that comes out and rates it in three different categories, and sex, violence, and language on a scale of 1 to 10. 10 is really bad. 1 is Ibby-bamby. No, but there's violence. Anyway, it kind of rates them like that. And I was going through, and I'm looking at some of how many of them are 10s in all three categories. And not just, you know, a couple of them, but movies that are blockbusters. Ones that are at the forefront of you know, who's who in making movies. It's normal in our culture to have a really filthy mouth. Well, that's just movies. I can remember back before Bill Cosby was bad. I can remember listening to Bill Cosby albums. I mean, there was a time before we knew. Maybe we did not know. But I can remember sitting in the dentist's office and listening to Bill Cosby doing his little brother Russell impersonations, and I'm on laughing gas, and it's bad to do that because my dentist is really frustrated. But there was no bad words in the entire thing, and it was funny. My wife and I like to watch comedians, and so we'll pull up one on Netflix. It's rare that we get beyond the first 5 or 6 minutes because it's just too much to hear. This isn't being prude. This isn't being old-fashioned. This is saying I don't want that which is predominant and okay in our culture to change what Jesus has said. I want you to be different. There's something about, he's not called us to leave the world we're in. He's called us to be light. But he says, come out and be separate. I want to be able to tell the difference when I come back that you're one of my kids. And that's where we live differently. Paul calls it living in the light. There's a new you. Out of the dark into the light. I did some research for this particular message. More than 65% of crimes are committed at night because people do things at night that they would not normally do in the daytime. There's the phenomena of the junior high dance. Anybody ever gone to a junior high dance before? Yes. Okay. My junior high, they did not turn the lights off for the dances. And so while the music's playing, everybody's just kind of standing. Nobody's dancing. There's like three girls who they're always dancing. You know, they're right over here dancing. They'd be dancing. But everybody else is off to the sides. Somebody goes and hits a breaker, turns the lights off. And within 10 seconds, the whole dance floor is flooded with people because nobody can see what we're doing. Now, it doesn't mean that there was anything untoward happening. It just means that in the darkness, it's a lot easier to feel like, you know, I'm not going to be discovered. Paul says, live your life in such a way that if somebody shines a bright light on you, we're not going to be embarrassed. There was another study done. My son gave me a book based upon the TV series Lie to Me. I don't know if you ever watched that one a few years ago, reading facial expressions and gestures and body movements. And one of the things that popped up in response to some of the things I was reading is, if people do their business or do their work in a dark or darker place, they are more potentially tempted to lie and or engage in behaviors that they would not normally engage in. Now, for me, living in a cave and working with all the lights off, I'm thinking, do I need to turn the lights on? And my wife says, yes, she does. But just even thinking, darkness messes with our thinking about being exposed. Paul says, let's live like God's light's on us, because in reality, he sees what's going on. Finally, Ephesians says, be careful how you live, because the days we live in are evil. That means we have to live well, to live carefully, to live on purpose. There is no YOLO. You technically do only live once, but usually YOLO is followed by something incredibly stupid. Okay, well, I only live once, so why not? We only have one chance at this life. Make the best use of our time. He mentions here, don't drink too much wine. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. He talks about make sure you're walking circumspectly. You're taking care in the steps that you take. It's easy to point to certain things and say, you know, don't drink too much alcohol, don't use drugs, don't do this, don't that. Don't waste your time. It's possible in our society to spend hours on dates, at breakfast with your kids, or even better, I like playing video games. I don't play video games anymore because I'm the guy who would turn on the video game console in the morning and wonder what was for lunch, and it's dinner time because I would get immersed in this. And when I got married, I don't think I played more than one or two games of Madden, probably with Johnny and Joey, at various times. I won't do that. I got to tell you, in the last couple of years, I have observed marriages falling apart because of video game addiction. Because a man being more interested in playing his video game than in spending time with his family. This is a pervasive issue. It can be computer use. You know, getting into the spot where we're so caught up in an alternate reality that we prefer the alternate reality to the real. And that's not even getting into porn and the effects of porn on people and our brains and how we function, how we interact with others. Live intentionally. Live well. And doing that's going to require that we invite God into the refrigerator and freezer of our life and says, there's stuff that's rotten in here. Will you help me sort it out? Let's bow our heads. Lord, you're good. I thank you that when you instruct us and you correct us, you never do it with a finger pointing at us. You never do it with condemnation. You always do it with wanting to bring life and hope and healing, to bring restoration and to bring relationship. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to do work in us today, that you would bring areas of conviction to us where we would have you going through our lives, through the refrigerator and freezer of our hearts and our minds, that we would be transformed. If you're a candidate for that, with nobody else looking around, I just would invite you to lift up your hands as a sign saying, God, I want you, Holy Spirit, to go through my heart, to go through my life, to take inventory, to take out the things that need to be taken. Thank you, Lord.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.